Whose job is spiritual growth? Whose job is sanctification? Psychologists say that one of the primary causes of conflict in households involves arguments over what is generally called division of labor. You've heard that expression, I'm sure. Which task belongs to which person? If the bed goes unmade, or if the dishes go unwashed, or if the diapers go unchanged, who is it that's responsible? Who owns the job, getting the job done? Now, this seems to be a terribly simple issue, and you'd be amazed at the number of relationships that never achieve clarity about this issue of division of labor. Many households have never just had a calm conversation about who is best equipped, who is best gifted, who has the passion to, for example, prepare the meals for everyone. The result is a lot of things oftentimes don't get done because every person in the relationship thinks it's the other person who really is responsible. We all bring these preconceived ideas into marriage relationships, into other relationships, as to who ought to do what. For many Christians, and specifically, I'm going to be talking in the Adventist context. Some of you may not be from the Adventist context, but I'm going to specifically talk to us as Adventists. There are oftentimes some confusion about this issue of the division of labor as it relates to spiritual growth and sanctification. Is it God's job or is it mine? What do you think? Truth be told, there's a lot of confusion around this issue, and I'm here to say to you today that it can become one of the greatest barriers to spiritual growth, a question of the division of labor. Some Christians, for example, have taken the position that sanctification is solely the work of God. They say, if I do anything at all, if I make any effort to be holy, then it becomes works. It becomes legalism. I'm living in the flesh. I really can't do anything at all. Maybe you've heard people who take this position. That's what this position takes. And sometimes they cite certain verses to show that sanctification is solely the work of God. Let me give you an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. I encourage you to open your Bible, your Bible app. We're going to be hitting a number of important verses today. But this is what it says. It says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, your soul, your body be kept in sound and blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Now, on the other hand, there are some Christians, and yes, I would say some Adventists, who take what I would say is a marine approach to spiritual life. You know, as if spiritual growth were sheerly a product of my commitment, my level of determination, just kind of a, are you disciplined enough for this soldier? They may cite verses like Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, it says. Therefore, and be holy as I am holy. So the thinking goes, God's job is to make sure that he is holy, and your job is to make sure that you are holy. Throughout history, there have been all kinds of these marine Christians or marine Adventists who have been determined to make themselves holy. Do you know anyone like this, perchance? The church, unfortunately, with this particular mindset, becomes a contest as to who is the most holy. Who has memorized the most Bible verses? Who has the purest understanding of the 28 fundamental beliefs or prophecy or end time events? And unfortunately, the gospel, instead of becoming good news, it becomes good views. Who has witnessed to the most people? Who is embracing the most correct lifestyle practices? Who has been consistent with their devotional time? Who has prayed the most? Ever met anyone like that? People get this kind of checklist mentality, and they say, as long as I'm doing this and this and this, then I must be growing spiritually, quite apart from any sense as to whether joy or love or peace or gentleness or grace is being produced in my life. If it's all my job, if it's up to me, then I better not relax. I got to try harder. I got to run faster. I got to pray harder. I got to serve more intensely. I better be doing something spiritual all of the time. So let me ask you the question again. Whose job is it? Sanctification. Spiritual growth. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul has some really important things to say in this letter to the church of Philippi, and it's where we're going to be camping out for just a few moments this morning as we talk about this business of spiritual growth, or for Adventists, maybe the term that they would like to use more often is the term sanctification. It's a real striking statement that he makes. Let's follow it. Therefore, Paul says, my beloved, just as you always have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, here's the term. Some people hang on to this dearly. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't stop. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. First, Paul says, work out your own salvation. In other words, your role in this process is very important. Spiritual growth is not going to be just zapped into you by the Holy Spirit. But then, what does he say next? For it is God who is at work in you. Paul says, you're not doing this project alone. Sanctification is empowered by God. It is impossible to do without him. Here's the truth about your spiritual life. Here's the truth about the process of sanctification. It is both and. Does that make sense? See, if you think about things in life, there are some things that I can control. That's kind of a category. I can make a phone call on my cell phone. I can drive a car. I can run an errand. I can control certain things in my life. But then there are some things that I can do nothing about, like the weather. I cannot control or change the weather. Only God can change the weather. Now, another analogy that I have is the idea of, let's see if I can get this to advance. There we go. Is the idea of sailing, being on a sailing boat. How many of you have been on a sailboat before? Yeah. Hey, think about it for a second. Think about the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. In a motorboat, I'm in control, right? I start the engine. I control the speed. I go wherever I'd like to go. I'm in control of the motorboat. But with sailing, it's a different story. When I'm sailing, I'm not passive. I have a role to play, right? I hoist the sails. I steer the wheel, which drives the rudder. But I am utterly dependent on what? The wind. So there's no room for pride on a sailboat or the false idea that I'm in control. Because if the wind doesn't blow, guess what? I'm dead in the water. I'm not going anywhere. When the wind blows, on the other hand, amazing things can happen. Some of you may recognize we're in fall. We're in the season of fall. And when fall comes, oftentimes the wind begins picking up. Now and again, wind is remarkable. Have you ever lived in Southern California and experienced the Santa Ana winds? Yeah. Maybe a few of you have even experienced wind from a hurricane, or like myself, I grew up in Oklahoma, wind from a tornado. Those winds can be filled with such intense power. Now, the wind does some amazing things. There are some amazing things, and it's very mysterious. Jesus, in talking about the spiritual life one time, life in the Spirit, says this. This is John chapter 3, verse 8, if you'd like to follow along. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus says pneuma, that's the word for wind, pneuma blows wherever it chooses. You hear the sound of it, you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it is going. It's free and powerful. It's way beyond our control. So it is with everyone born of, here it is again, pneuma. Same word for wind is the word for spirit. So it is, Jesus said, with everyone born of pneuma, through whose life the winds of God are blowing. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is powerful, mysterious, and awesome. I can't control it. I can't manufacture it. It's not about me coming up with some kind of program that gets predictable results, and I'm in control. But on the other hand, I'm not passive. It's worth my greatest efforts to catch the wind of pneuma, catch the wind of the Spirit, and to be sanctified of God. My job is to discern where the wind of the Spirit is blowing in my life, and how do I catch it? So I want to talk this morning about four truths in the time that remains here. There are four crucial truths that Bible writers teach about this business of sanctification. I want you to be clear on this, so that you and I together can understand this very important doctrine of sanctification. So just turn over. You may not have to even turn the page or just hit a button there in your Bible app. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Paul, speaking about sanctification, to which he's called, says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Isn't that beautiful? His identity, Paul says, is already secure. His position in Jesus Christ is based solely on the work of Christ, through his death, through his life, through his resurrection. And so you and I, because of Jesus, can have that blessed assurance each and every moment of each and every day: I am secure in Christ. Amen? His identity is not at stake depending on how well he does. Listen to his words. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful passage. So there are four important truths that I would like for you to wrap yourself around today. First one, for the follower of Jesus Christ, sanctification is normative and not optional. Paul says, this one thing I do. I may get a lot of other things wrong, Paul says. I may make a lot of mistakes along the way. I may have to let go of a lot of other things that I'd like to pursue. But this one thing I do. You see, people are oftentimes tempted to think of sanctification as an optional part of the Christian faith. You know, take it or leave it, like getting alloy wheels or heated seats on that new car that you're about to buy. But the truth is, everyone is in the process of being formed spiritually. Everybody is. Did you know that? Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul says, if you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you're what? You're being conformed, shaped, molded by the forces that are opposed to God and that are running loose in our world today. We know that, don't we? So the question is not if you're going to be formed spiritually. The question is, by whom will you be formed spiritually? Does that make sense? And if not by God, then, truth be told, Paul says, there is an enemy, there is a spiritual enemy. Adversary, the evil one, who will be perfectly happy to do the task. So, I want to ask you at this point to do a little personal life check. Are you pursuing spiritual growth with full resolve? Are you? Or has there been some value slippage for you in this area? I want to tell you some of the reasons that I often hear people in different areas of life, excuses that are given for not pursuing sanctification with full commitment. I've heard this before. Well, my pastor is just not very inspiring. His sermons, in fact, are just a little boring. I could grow a lot spiritually, but he doesn't have his act together. Or maybe this one. My schedule is just too busy. When things settle down in my life, well, maybe then I'll pursue spiritual growth. Or maybe this one. My church just doesn't have the right programs for spiritual growth. If I could just find the right church, then maybe I would grow spiritually. Or my husband just doesn't give the kind of spiritual leadership that I need to grow spiritually. I've told him over and over again, start leading me. But he doesn't lead the way. If I had a more spiritually mature spouse, then maybe I'd grow spiritually. Listen, the offer of the gospel is the offer of the possibility of being sanctified, of growing rich in the spiritual life. You can live in it, Paul says. It's possible to live in the presence and under the power of God now and forevermore. Do you believe that? And if I do believe that, then it's a choice to live God's kind of life, To live, as Ellen White says, eternal life begins now. To live a kingdom kind of life right now. It's God's will for your life that you be sanctified. Paul says, this one thing I do. So number one, sanctification is normative. It's not optional equipment. If the first one is quite challenging, and I hope it is, the second truth, I hope and think, will be quite comforting to you. Number two, sanctification is a process, not an event. Maybe the words of Ellen White come to mind. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Notice how Paul repeats himself in Philippians 3, 12, and 13. Look at how he starts. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal. Then, just in case that hasn't sunk in, verse 13 starts the same way. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. That's a remarkable statement for someone like the Apostle Paul. He says, I haven't arrived. I've been after it for many years, Ned, but I haven't arrived. Little kids get in the car to take a long vacation. Mark, maybe you can relate to this. What's the very first question that they ask? Not only the first question, but the second, the third, the fourth, and maybe the last. Are we there yet? Right? And our response is always, not yet. We're in such an instant gratification society. Have you ever watched someone put money into a vending machine and nothing came out of it? I've literally seen people physically abusing vending machines. Watch people waiting for an elevator. I did this last week. I stayed in a hotel. What do? They press the button over and over and over. Like the elevator is going to say to itself, you know, the guy on the fourth floor is in a really big hurry. I better skip all these other floors and all these other people and just head right down there for him. We're in an instant gratification society, aren't we? But Paul says sanctification doesn't happen that way. Paul says, am I there yet? Not yet. Not today, not tomorrow, but this one thing I do, I just don't give up. I just keep on after it. Now here's the thing, in the pursuit of sanctification, you are going to fail. Is it okay if I say that to you? In fact, you are going to fail often. I'll guarantee you that. In fact, it is consistent with Scripture, and it is certainly consistent with your pastor's own experience. So what do we do if we're serious about pursuing sanctification and we fail? We slip back. We fall into the old ways. What then? Well, Paul has a strategy for dealing with yesterday's regrets. It can be found in verse 13. I want you to look at it carefully. Take a look at that verse for just a moment. It can be expressed in one single word. Look for that one word. It's a verb that summarizes Paul's strategy for dealing with yesterday's regrets. Look carefully. Can you guess what it is? What does Paul say? What does he say that we are to do with yesterday's regrets? Forgetting what is behind. Now, that's kind of odd. We think of forgetting as being a bad thing, right? Especially as we get older. It's something that we should not be doing. But Paul says, forgetting what is behind. Here's a kind of silly story I want to share with you. An elderly couple, an old woman and an old man, are sitting together, and the old guy says that he's going out to get ice cream at the local ice cream shop. And he turns to his bride of many years and he says, "Do you want anything?" She says, "Oh, yes. I'd love a sundae. I want a strawberry ice cream sundae with hot fudge topping and whipped cream and double nuts, but no cherries. You better write it down now so that you don't forget." The husband looks at her and says, "No, no." He points to his head, "I've got it all right here." "You better write it down," she says again. "I know what your memory is like." "Oh, don't worry about me," he says. "My mind is like a steel trap. I got it all right here." Well, the guy is gone for roughly an hour, and he comes back a little later and hands his wife a brown paper bag. She opens it up, and inside is a submarine sandwich. She looks at her husband, and she says to her husband, "Why, honey, you forgot the mustard." I know it's a silly story. We think of forgetting as something that oftentimes gets us in trouble, right? Or something that we shouldn't do. But Paul says forgetting is important. It is indispensable to the process of sanctification. Forgetting what is behind is the key tool in the repertoire of spiritual disciplines. Some of you here, I believe, need to develop the discipline of forgetting. The Bible says in numerous places that God has a very short memory with regard to our sins and our failings. Take Psalm 103, for example. Paul says that is also to be true of us. Oh, I need to confess my sins. No question. I need to set right whatever it is that I need to set right. I need to learn whatever it is that I need to learn in my spiritual life. But Paul says then what you need to do is move on. I can't be trapped, shackled, or imprisoned by yesterday's regrets, because sanctification is a journey. It's a work of a lifetime. It's a process, not an event. And therefore, Paul says, I forget what is behind. Number three, sanctification is empowered by God, not by me. Number three, now we come to an example of the sailboat. God is the one who supplies the wind. Turn over or back to Romans 12:2, if you will. I'd like to point out a grammatical tendency in the Apostle Paul. Can you put up with a little ancient Greek grammar for a moment or two? Paul, when he's talking about sanctification, he uses what is referred to grammatically as a passive imperative. Are there any English experts here today? A passive imperative. Let's look at the text. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God." It is an imperative. It's a clear command. He's commanding it. He says to do this. But he does not say, please take note, transform yourself. What does he say? Be transformed. That is, Paul says, actively pursue the transforming power of God. This is very common in Paul when he talks about the sanctified life. Galatians 4:19, Paul says this, "I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Now notice, Paul doesn't say, "until you form Christ in yourselves." Paul doesn't say transform yourselves. And he also doesn't say to just hang around and do nothing. A good sailor, I'm told, can look at a lake and discern from the pattern of waves and ripples just where the wind is going to be the strongest on that lake. That's a sailor's job, to find the wind and ride it as long as he can. The question I have for you under this part of spiritual growth is, where are the winds of the Spirit blowing in your life these days? Where and how is God at work in your life right now? What sin in your life is God seeking to free you from? How is God, by His Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, causing you to grow? There are a few ways that you can discern how the Spirit is working in your life. One of them is to ask a question and do kind of an experiment this week. I encourage you to do it. Ask God this question. God, how are you seeking to transform me in this situation, in this moment? Every one of us can do that. Every moment, as you think about it, just say, God, how are you seeking to use this moment, this experience, this person to bring sanctification or growth into my life? Let me give you an example. You're at the end of putting all your groceries in a cart and you've got 8 items in there. And so you walk up to the under 10 items checkout lane at the grocery store, and you're standing behind a person who is mathematically challenged. Some of you got that. And maybe you say to yourself, God, how can you use this moment to teach me patience? When you're on the verge of procrastinating again with a project that you don't want to do, maybe you're working on your taxes from 2018, and you say, God, how do you want to train me in this very moment in order to persevere? Use each and every moment of your life as an opportunity to grow in grace. So number one, sanctification is normative, not optional. Number two, sanctification is a process, not an event. Number three, sanctification is empowered by God and not me. Finally, number four, the last truth that I'd like to share with you this morning. I pursue sanctification for the sake of others and not just for myself. It's not just for my own growth or my own fulfillment. Now, this is really important because I believe that there's kind of this danger in pursuing spiritual growth, and that sometimes it gets off track. Sometimes it can get very, well, you've heard the term belly button gazing, navel gazing. That's sometimes what spiritual growth can turn into. Individualistic, self-preoccupied, and sometimes even a little narcissistic. You see that with the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They thought of themselves as very holy and sanctified. And because of that, they were hypercritical of anyone that they perceived as not measuring up to the standard. But truth be told, they had great difficulty in loving anyone but themselves. And according to Jesus, according to Paul, love is the fulfillment of the law. Look back at Philippians 2:14. This is so interesting to me. Paul's been talking about how sanctification has been happening to us. You are to work it out. God is at work within you. Then he talks about what it looks like. Look at 2:14. It's kind of a practical statement. He says, do all things without murmuring and arguing. In other words, as the community of faith matures, this is what I want you to be like, Paul says. No grumbling, grateful hearts, no arguing. Bitterness and resentment will be replaced by a community that is filled with love and grace and service. So let me ask you a question. If you've been an Adventist Christian, or for those of you maybe not in the context, you've been a Christian for a while, have you ever known someone who has been around the church for a long, long time and who grumbles and argues and is critical of other people and yet is thought of as a spiritual person, maybe a leader? I have known churches where people are growing more and more cantankerous by the day, and yet they are thought of as being sanctified, holy people by many people in the church. Paul defines sanctification within the context of relationships. It's very important that we understand this, because if we don't, the pursuit of spiritual growth can really break down in a way that makes it all about me. The goal, listen carefully, the goal of sanctification, the goal of the spiritual wife, can be summed up in one word: love. 1 Corinthians 13 is an example of that. Paul says the goal of the process of sanctification is to produce extravagantly loving persons. Do you believe that? I have a friend, in closing, who in many ways would not do very well in a contest of those who are being sanctified. Truth be told, he has some deep wounds in his life that still affect him in many ways. He had virtually no father in his life growing up, and his mother was an extremely difficult person to live with. She had married 5 different men, and none of them lasted very long. She had very little time for my friend growing up. She didn't give him much encouragement. She didn't give him much love or nurture. There was quite a bit of emotional damage in his life. We would call this home a dysfunctional home. Now he is fully grown. He's a man now. Several years ago, his mother developed a degenerative muscular disease and gradually lost the use of every physical part of her being. She became a mind trapped in a useless body, one of the most torturous and hopeless forms of illness. Now, none of the other children in the family would have anything to do with this woman, their mother. None of the men to whom she had been married even acknowledged what it was that she was going through. But this one son, this one man, my friend, decided that he was going to love her. He took her into his home. He would feed her by hand. He would gently comb her hair. He would clean her up after she had soiled herself. He would wash her clothes and her bed sheets. I was in his home a few years ago, and all I could do was to hear cries and moans from this woman. And she did that by the hour. By the hour she would do that. And I wondered to myself, how can my friend stand this? I thought to myself, I've been given so many spiritual blessings, the church, scripture, my family, exponentially greater than this guy. But I don't even know if I could love someone like this. Well, she died a few months after that. And 16 people showed up at her funeral. And none of her kids other than this man even came. But my friend, this man, kind of organized the whole experience. And he brought with him a recording that he had kept with him since he was a child. He had this little voice recorder that he had used when he was young. It was a recording of his mother singing a Christmas carol, and he played it for the audience of 16. And then he said these words. He says, I want to share a little bit about my mother. And he talked about how much she loved Christmas, and how when he was a kid that he used to play the guitar and his mother would sing with him. This man didn't love his mother perfectly. That wasn't the point. But he graciously loved her when loving was most difficult. He loved her when no one else would love her. He remembered her with fondness, with kind and loving words. Friends, that is what sanctification is. Really looks like. Who loves like that? God loves like that. God loves you even when you are really difficult to love. When it cost him everything, God chose to love you, and he loves me just like that. I want you to walk out of here today with the knowledge of that. God wants to sanctify you in your life. And it's no small thing. That is not some spiritual self-improvement project. It's not a piece of optional equipment, but it is God's wonderful plan for your life. And if you miss out on that, brothers and sisters, you miss out on what you were made for. God's intent is to sanctify you so that you can love just the way he loves. And this week, I want you to remember that. I want you to be mindful of how God loves you and how that empowers you to love in the same way, without condition, without limit, without breaking point. You can do that, Paul says. You can do it only by his Spirit.